I can hear the old hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." We used to sing that a lot, didn't we? And the truth is, still today, to God be the glory. And I want to talk this morning about some of the great things he's done on a personal level, on a me level, on a you level. When we look at this and we understand the kind of things that God has done for us, look, if you will, again at verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be spending a good bit of time in the book of Ephesians today as we go back and forth. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Great things, exceedingly abundant things. Things that are beyond our expectation. Things that are beyond what we even think of being full. According to the power that works within us, which is Jesus Christ, we need to offer our glory and praise to God for what he has done. I want to use that as we look at some of the things he's done. You see, when I think of "to God be the glory, great things he has done," I think about the fact that he paid a debt that I could not pay. You don't have to raise your hand, but just, if you will, mull over and think about in your own mind, how many of you have ever had any kind of debt? You bought a car, you bought a house, you bought a refrigerator, you bought something that you bought over time, and you had that debt, and every month for year after year after year, that debt came due. And let's just assume that you got to a place one day where, as many people have in the last few years, lost their job, lost their income, lost their retirement, lost all of these things. And you look at all the debt and you say, "There's debt I cannot pay. What am I going to do?" And then think that one day a benefactor came up and said, "Let me pay the debt for you. Let me take and wipe out all the debt that you've accrued to this point in your life." And that's what Jesus did when it came to our debt of sin. There's a devotional song we used to sing. "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." That's a beautiful little song. But more than that, it's a beautiful sentiment. A debt, not that I didn't pay, not that I didn't want to pay, not that I was tired of paying, a debt I could not pay. That's the debt of sin. There's nothing in the world that we can do to atone for our sins, and that's why God sent Jesus into the world to be the Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses, Paul's writing the church, and he said, "You he made alive who were dead in your trespass and sin." You were dead. There was no hope. There wasn't an answer. You were dead in your trespass and sin without Jesus paying the debt that I could not pay, that you could not pay. The wages of sin is death. Chapter 2 and verse 13 goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so we understand the payment, don't we? His blood for my sin. His death on the cross to atone for sin that I have done, that you've done. It is a death sentence, and he paid for it with his death on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. In Ephesians 2:16, the Bible says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the thing that was between us, that which separate us. God brought together on the cross, and on that cross where Jesus died, he paid a debt that we can't pay. I want you to really think about what a great blessing that is. We're getting really close to the middle of tax season right now, aren't we? I want you to imagine that you get a tax bill this year for $10 million. Just curious, how many of you can pay that with one check? Well, I was just wondering, because if you could pay it, I was going to ask you for some money. But if you can't pay it and I can't pay it, it's a debt I cannot pay, and so arrangements would have to be made, and if they can't be made, then you go to jail. Or at least that's the way I understand it. Or they garnish you your wages, or they take your house, or they do all these kind of terrible things. Jesus said there's a debt I can pay for you, and it's the debt that will cause you to lose your soul to an eternal hell, because you don't have to go to hell, because I died for you to pay your debt, and the sins that you created and committed, I will pay for you by going to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, That is the devil, and to release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus died to release us from the bondage of sin. Jesus went to Calvary so I don't have to go to hell. That's a debt I can't pay. I cannot be good enough. I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot keep the law perfectly. There is nothing of myself I can do except respond in love to the love of God by the good works that He allows me to do. But when I've done all that I know to do, I'm still an unprofitable servant because I only did that which I knew to do. That's what Jesus tells in one parable. And so when it comes to my sin debt being paid, that's a great thing He's done for me. And I want you to consider in your own life the fact that you had no hope of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. More specifically than He paid my sin, He forgave me of my sin. That's different. Have you ever had anybody hold something against you that never forgets it, that always brings it up, that sticks you with it every time that they say, and maybe not you, but somebody in life, you know they spend their life going around unforgiving and unforgiven. Because that's the way that works. I remember that time you wronged me. I remember that time you did this or that or whatever. And I'm still holding on to it, and I'm going to take it to the grave. Jesus has done a great thing, and He said, I will forgive you of your sins. I will remember them no more. And that is a divine quality I don't know that you and I have. Our deepest need is for the forgiveness of sin and not the guilt of sin. Our deepest need is to be forgiven. I don't know how many of you in growing up hurt your parents in some way. Most of us did. Most of us disappointed. Most of us made mistakes, made choices that were not blessed. They were burdensome. And parents have held the load and carried the weight many times when we were younger, and sometimes even older. They're still there for us. They still love us. But some parents hold against every wrong we've ever done, and others have forgiven. And the forgiveness is like a cool glass of water on a hot, weary day. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the first chapter. Verse 7, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace, not of our worthiness, but of His grace. His unmerited favor toward us is what gives us the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't hold them against. They're not charged to us anymore. Not only has He paid the debt, He doesn't charge the debt to us. It's paid in full. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Ephesians 4, verse 32, he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive us? Well, it's obvious that you and I placed Him on Calvary's cross. Our sins did, amen? Our sins placed Him on the cross. But if you understand our sins placed Him on the cross, then you understand our sins took Him out of heaven in the first place and made Him put on the shroud of man. And to walk and be tempted in all points such as we are, yet He was without sin. But He was hungry and He was tired and He was thirsty. He was beaten, spit upon, made fun of, mocked, and nailed to a tree. And that's the forgiveness that you and I ought to have for each other. Because God forgave us. Our deepest need is to be forgiven. Have you ever been embarrassed to even stand in the presence of somebody you've wronged? Not long ago, I was talking to this family, and their son, grandson, had been involved in drugs pretty deeply. You know the story as well as I do, and so to pay for the drugs they stole first from the parents and then the grandparents. Went into the house, went into mom's pocketbook, took money out of the pocketbook. And you have one person who went into the checkbook and flipped back to the back of the checkbook, and before they got to the end, pulled out a check and forged a check on their parents' account for hundreds of dollars. And of course it was found out. Now somebody who's hurting and addicted, and they may not think about it, but there's a place when you come to your sobriety and you look and you have to stand in front of that person you love that you've wronged so badly. And how can you not stand there with shame face? How can you not feel bad for what you've done? And yet God in Christ Jesus forgave us for putting Jesus on the cross for our sins. And He asked us to do the same. Sin causes guilt. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin, whoever commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If you commit sin, you've broken the law of God. You should feel guilty. You broke the law. You got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You got caught red-handed, whatever it is. You broke the law. You're guilty. Sin causes guilt because we are guilty. But not only does it cause guilt, it separates us from God Himself. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet said a long time ago, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Romans 3 and verse 23 said, "We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Sin equals guilt, and it's our sin payment that has to be reconciled before judgment day. We have to do something with that sin. We have to not stay in the sin, but we have to receive the forgiveness for our sins. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you're in Christ, no condemnation. He's forgiven you. You only get into Christ according to Galatians 3 and verse 27 by one way, by being baptized into Christ. But that's the way you have your sins forgiven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the reading is a rather long reading, verses 17 through 21. But just to take a few excerpts from that reading, he says, "All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A new relationship with God. A new standing in the face of the sin that you committed that's been forgiven. Verse 18 says, "Now all things are God who has reconciled to us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ." You know what reconcile means? Brought back together. Put us back into relationship. It was through Jesus on the cross that that happened. It was through Jesus walking and being tempted in all points as we are. Yet he was without sin, and so his death atones for our sin. And when it atones us, God forgives us. Friend of mine said, "I can forgive you, but I can never forget." Another one said, "I don't get mad, I get even." God said, "And I will remember them no more." That's forgiveness. And if you were to ask 100 years from now on the day of judgment or tomorrow if he should come then, "Lord, you remember that day that I did thus and so?" And he'd say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't remember. Your sins are washed away when you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have no record of any wrong that you've done because I, God, Jehovah, have forgiven you." Verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin, that is Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who had no sin, sin for us. That's reconciliation. That's bringing us back into the right relationship. That's when the charge sheet is wiped clean, paid in full, stamped in blood. The blood from the old rugged cross. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. One of the great things that God does for us today is he guides me in every way that I should go. Have you noticed in this world there's a lot of confusion? There's a lot of people telling you to go this way, do that, buy this, become this, join this. All of your problems will be solved. Buy this cream and all your fat will go away. Buy this cream and all your freckles will go away. Buy this potion and your hair will grow back. Buy, you just whatever you want, we'll take care of it. And, you know, I've become a little skeptical. I'm not saying I bought all that stuff, but there's still some fat, there's still some gray, there's still some freckles. So what's the way that I should go? I should learn to follow him. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So how do we know where to go? The songwriter said, "He leadeth me, he leadeth me." The question is, are we following him? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 3. "By revelation he made known to me the mystery," as I've briefly written already, "by which, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He's made known to me the mystery. He's guiding me. He's showing me the way. He gave me the clue. He gave me the key. Verse 10 of chapter 3 goes on to say, "To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church," or by the church, "to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." The church is important in knowing God and knowing the way. The church is not an add-on. It's an always has been. It was always in the mind of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, listen to it, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He leads me. Oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. He guides me. There are a lot of false guides in the world today. I saw a public service commercial the other day on TV. And maybe you've seen it too. It's about internet fraud. And this rather scraggly looking character comes up to this elderly lady sitting at a table, and he's scratching his chin, and he says, I'm your grandson's roommate, and he needs money. He's in trouble. He needs money. And then the screen comes up and says, scam. Don't, you wouldn't listen to this in real life. Every answer that leads anywhere other than Jesus Christ in heaven above is a scam. There are no answers for eternity that don't involve Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. We need to understand what it means to follow Him. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 4, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling whereby you were called. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as His in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The problem is not that He's not leading. The problem is there's not a lot of people following. I'm always reluctant to follow somebody in traffic from one place to another if I don't know where we're going. Because I'm a very cautious, patient driver, almost to a fault. And people cut in front of me all the time. Lights change and I don't run them to keep up with whatever. And I am just overtaken with fear of I am lost. And usually whoever's leading the way will pull over and I'll find them in a block or so. And now I'm found. But God doesn't leave me when He leads me. He'll go with me all the way. Look again at verse 16 of Ephesians 3. To be strengthened with the might through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And just let me kind of wrap up with this thought. He has prepared heaven for me. He's prepared a place where I can be with Him. A place where all the former things have passed away. There is no more pain and sorrow. Sickness and death have passed away. I never will forget, years and years ago, as a young preacher, I was visiting a rather large gathering of gospel crusade that was taking place. And one of the preachers, who was a great speaker and a great gospel preacher, was asked to get up and lead an opening prayer. And his prayers were beautiful, and he preached a little while he prayed. And he prayed about heaven. He says, Father, we want to thank You for that beautiful place called heaven where all the former things are passed away, where there's no more pain and sorrow, where there are no more doctors there. And I thought, I hope there are no doctors here in the crowd today. But you know what he was really saying? A place where they're not doctors, they're just children of God. A place where we're not treating maladies. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That hope is called heaven. It's a place where God's not ashamed to be called our God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27, verse 27 particularly says, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There are no faults in heaven in the church. On this side of glory, oh yes, we have our faults. We still have our human struggles. But He's prepared a place called heaven for me and a place for you. Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He Himself is able to even subdue all things to himself. There's going to be a change. One more passage. It's that familiar one over in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Jesus is coming back because he's prepared a place for us to go. To God be the glory. Great things he has done for me and for you. And if you've experienced these things, then it needs to change your life and your outlook on life. And if you've not experienced them, why not right now make that decision to put on Christ, to be baptized as a penitent believer this morning, to be raised out of a watery grave without a sin to your name, forgotten in all of heaven, not a single memory written anywhere, and be able to walk in that new life, and be faithful to death that heaven can be your home. And if you've not remained faithful as a Christian, you can have the prayers of the church. We're gathered, assembled, we're here to help and do whatever we can to make sure that as we sing, as we pray, that if you need to do something to be right with God, you'll take this opportunity. And if we can help you now, won't you come while we stand and sing?